I love the analogy of you giving us a hug, and I love the analogy of Jacob hugging you back in the form of wrestling. There's so many ways to play with that, playing with our dad and wrestling with our dad, and also a lot of deep grieving and just holding on. And I don't know where you're going to go exactly with all of this, but we're going to read your scriptures. We're going to listen for your voice, and we want to know you. We want to be changed by you. We want to be transformed by you. So will you come yet again and meet us? I know you're already here, but I just ask you one more time, will you bless this moment in Jesus' name? Amen.
Amen.
So if you have your Bible, you're going to want to probably turn over to chapter 32. Janet, I'll put you in charge of this for after.
Is your mic back on?
It is back on. Now, who wants to help us out a little bit with where did we leave Jacob? Anybody want to kind of let's do some group recap here. Where did we leave Jacob?
He got hosed trying to marry the girl he wanted.
Good. He got hosed trying to marry the girl he wanted. He wanted Rebecca, who was awesome somehow, and he ended up with Leah, who was somehow not as awesome. Good distinction. Good distinction. I mean, let's just be honest. Rebecca's only his cousin.
Right. And his mom.
Rachel. Rachel's only his cousin. Good. Keep me going. Keep me on track. Rachel is only his cousin. How many of you guys wanted them to, like, come up with a word for uncle, right? Like, last week, they said 1,000 times, you know, they made it really clear that it's Laban is who's? You're right. Like, they just kept going. Like, it wasn't the uncle, but they just have a weird way around that. And I never did look why that up. But I heard one of the commentators go, can they just create a word for uncle and make it simpler? So anyway, yeah. So Laban tricks Jacob and does the old switcheroo. And he offloads Leah to Jacob. And Jacob is what? He's found his match. We've decided, we've talked about him in the sense of being a trickster. I said, we decided the Bible pretty clear on this fact. He is, his name means usurper. Esau reiterates that when he got hosed, I love that word, by him earlier with the birthright. He goes, isn't he aptly named when he got hosed again? Now I'm going to be saying it all day. with the blessing. Right, he tricked him, and he did it. And so then he had to run away, and that's when he encountered, help me out with the names, Rachel and Leah. Did I get it right? Okay, good. I just was watching. Wasn't sure if you weren't paying attention or I got it right, so I had a little feedback there. So anyhow, and this guy has just been had very, very little, if any, redeeming quality. His redeeming quality, from what I can see, is he doesn't quit easily. He's pretty good about working the system and staying in it and still working it. And, you know, he has this whole back and forth with Laban, and they're just like on and on and on and on. So it's pretty cool to kind of watch that aspect of it and go like, okay, there he goes. He's still punching, but he's not like punching in, you know, like good ways. Cool. So we're going to pick it up down here. He is, he went through this whole thing where he tricks Laban about the sheep, and there was a bunch of different wages that were changed back and forth, and Laban keeps trying to outmaneuver, and then Jacob outmaneuvers him, and then finally God has Jacob to go, tells Jacob to go back after 20 years of service to this guy, back to Canaan. And so he's on his way back there. He takes all of his wealth. Now remember, when Jacob showed up, he showed up begging and empty-handed. That's how he got into the mess in the beginning. He had no dowry, so he had to work 7 years. And then, of course, the trick caused him to work another 7 years. So he showed up empty-handed, and now what's he doing? He's walking away wealthy as could be. So God has caused him to prosper. And that's important to note, that God, even in spite of him, has caused this guy to prosper. Now, he's not at peace. This is clear. He's running from the law. He's taken off, and they've stolen, apparently the daughters have stolen some idols. Now, something that's interesting, just a little bit of a tidbit with Laban. Laban actually had intended to leave the daughters without any money. So the whole point of a dowry is you create an insurance thing. So if the guy dies or, you know, takes off or whatever, there's money to take care of the daughters. Got it? So because of that, you know, that's what the dowry's for. But Laban totally, you know, was burning through that cash. And so they were looking at this going like, this guy does not care for us. So you got these two guys manipulating and maneuvering, and it's all about who? Themselves, right? So they're not even going to take care of their own kin in this way. And it would appear at this point that all of his welcoming for his, you know, young nephew or whatever to be working for him was all just like a big game so that he can manipulate the situation. So now they're running away from him, and they're on their way back, and the daughters stole some idols and stuff, and then Laban gets all mad about that. And with another just little interesting tidbit, Jacob was supposed to go there to get a daughter. Why? Get a wife. Why? Because the
Esau's wives were causing Rebekah and Isaac distress.
Distress, and there were like all this polytheistic gods all over the place. So they go up to the homeland to get a wife from the god of, you know, the people of one god, and there's all these idols that they're stealing. So that's just an interesting. This family is not your classic family. They're like great for a TV reality show, you know, with a mess. But that's not unlike us, is it? Right? Isn't it like us? Isn't the Bible great in the sense that it's real? It doesn't polish any of this. God works through this guy. And he's working through you. He's working through me. How often do we excuse ourselves from the Lord working through us over and over and over again? Ah, I can't pray. I can't do this. I can't whatever because I'm such a, and fill in the blank. And yet, look at this clown, right? Are you this bad? Maybe, but works through David. David's the man after God's own heart. I feel like this is the set, right? God says, let me create this huge set. You're somewhere in here, but here's David, who the rapist and the murderer, and he's the man after God's own heart. That's pretty phenomenal. Mm-hmm. And it's pretty convicting how just cowardly we are with even approaching the Lord, even engaging the Lord, even, I'm not worthy, you know, I'm not worthy. If I walk into a church, how many times have you heard that? The roof will fall down. You're like, get over yourself, dude. Rape, kill, whatever, but get your heart right with the Lord. Get in there and make it right and let him kind of do his job.
But we're not promoting that.
I'm not, you know, grace is amazing, but does that mean go sin more? No, certainly not. It's just simply to say that there is no thing that you and I have done that is outside of his gaze and outside of the possibility of his grace. And when I say possibility, that's even not saying it right. There's nothing that any of you have done, any of us, any of the people on the planet, no exceptions. I love that bumper sticker. God loves the world, no exceptions, that he gave his only begotten son. His grace is there. How that's going to work in the end, I can't tell you, but I can tell you, come now and find life. Amen. So anyway, so Jacob is here, and he's running from Laban, and he kind of works all of that out, and there's just a whole humorous story about, you know, Rachel being on the menstrual cycle and, you know, not supposed to touch the gods anyway, and just all this kind of weird, fun stuff. It's a really fun chapter, and I encourage you, if you haven't been reading along, to go ahead and do that. But we're going to skip ahead to chapter 32, and we'll start in actually 31:55. It says, early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his granddaughter. Oh, so they ended up reconciling, or at least, you know, parting civilly. So they had this big argument back and forth, and it's, again, really fun. But they ended up coming together, having peace, blessing each other, and then moving on, right? So he rose up early in the morning, and he kissed his grandchildren and daughters, and he blessed them and departed and returned home. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him And Jacob saw them, and he said, this is God's camp. And so he called that Mahanaim. How many of you guys remember back in, a couple years ago, we went through Joshua. And before Joshua went into Jericho, he came up and he was scouting out Jericho. And an angel of the Lord met him. And he ends up bowing down. Like, first of all, he has this exchange. Are you for us or are you against us? And he says, neither. I'm for the Lord. And then the ground you're on is holy ground. My point is it's conjuring here a military mindset. Like, all of a sudden, Jacob thinks he's going to go back home to Esau, where Esau is. Remember, Esau was doing what when we last left him? Consoling himself with the thought of killing him. So who knows how many ways he's kind of worked out how he was going to do that when he saw him. And so Jacob, this he encounters these angels, and all of a sudden you're like going, dun, you know, you have the you enter the suspenseful music on the movie, right? You can just, uh-oh. So these angels show up. But look at this. Jacob sent messengers before him to say to his brother Esau, in the land of Sur, in the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob, I've lived both with Laban as an alien and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks, male and female slaves, and I've sent all this to tell my lord in order that I might find favor in your sight. And the messengers return to Jacob. Okay, well, we'll come back to that. Question for us. When you mess up, when you screw up, how much do you try and ingratiate the other person? Oh, give them a long... How many of you guys have ever been apologizing? It's like a 15-minute apology. And then at the end, you're like going, was that really for me? Or was that really, like, what was that all about? Jacob is a scandaler, right? Like, he's a schemer. He's trying to control and manipulate the situation. I remember when I was a kid, I'm driving my car. I'm 16 years old. Cover your ears, please. 16. Just kidding. My kid. You can't hear this story. Okay. Anyway, but I'm 16 years old. I have a license. I am not supposed to drive here. So I live up in the mountains, and I'm not supposed to leave my little, you know, 5-mile radius. Well, the girl was outside of that 5-mile radius. And so I have my license, and I go down the hill doing whatever boys do when they go out and hang out with their friends. And we picked her up. I had another friend in the car. We're driving wherever. And I thought it would be cute to be on a dirt road and just see how I can do those tires, right? And they spin. And then the thing was going and the fishtailing and all of this stuff. But, you know, all of a sudden it goes a little bit. And I'm doing this and I'm going this and this. But I got my foot on. And so it just kept going more and more and more. Well, finally, that we did this full-on power slide into the bank. The car goes like this. I distinctly remember my friend putting his hand on the roof going, we're going to flip! You know, like, I don't know how far we went off the ground. And then it settles. And then all of a sudden you hear what? I ripped the tire off the thing, right? So we get the thing and we do it. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? So I get home. I don't know how long later. And the first thing I do I go in and just like say, sorry, mom, or I screwed up or anything? No. I take my license. Back then, you can crumble them up. You remember that? You could kind of crumble up your license. You older people, they don't crumble at all anymore. But back then, you could kind of scrunch them up. And I threw it on there, and I'm like, I suck. I'm the worst person ever. I'm, like, horrible. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. What am I doing? I'm, like, padding the situation so that she has to do what? Oh, it's okay, honey. It's okay. No, I wrecked the car. It's not okay. You know, I need to be there with like my, you know, like totally prostrate on the ground. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. Da, 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 da. No, I go in there with all of this song and dance. God, I'm the worst person in the world. I'm so terrible. Oh, gosh, you can't use me. Da, 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 da. We all have these kind of currencies that we use to pad our request for forgiveness, don't we? We don't just simply go like, you know what? I screwed up. And just let the silence do the work. Allow the impact to come in. Allow the impact in that case maybe for my mom to go, oh my gosh, you almost died. Oh my gosh, you wrecked our only car. You know, like, we don't allow for that. We govern. We put this huge thing So he sends all of these things ahead, and the messengers return to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And he is bringing 400 men. More music. Dun, dun, dun. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies, thinking, if Esau comes to the one company and destroys it, then the other company that is left will escape. So again, he starts maneuvering. He starts going military, and oh my gosh. And when we have a guilty conscience, don't we start trying to connive and manipulate? Oh, if we can do this, or I can be, you know, sorry for this, or I can, we have this incredible way of padding our heart. At least I do. In verse 9, it says, Jacob said to God of my father. Well, how do you pray when your life is threatened, when it's life and death? How does that change the texture and the quality of your prayer? How does that make things different? Well, for Jacob, he says, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will do you good. So what's he doing right here? He's invoking God's promise. Suddenly we start going like, oh, God, I'm in trouble. But wait a minute. You met me over here before. You told me this. You know, and he starts invoking God's word against him in some ways. But then he says this. He goes, I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you've shown me to your servant. For with only my staff I've crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, please. Remember, two companies. So now he's rich. He's coming back rich. God has blessed him from the hand of Esau, and I am afraid of him. Now he starts to really kind of get honest with it. And he may come and kill us and the mothers and our children. Yet you have said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted because of their number. Starting to come home. What happens in that moment when you start to realize what you did and the implications? They start outweighing your ability to maneuver around them. It's a very stylized prayer. Something that he maybe had in his memory. It reminded me of this story Tony Campolo tells. And the thing is, I may not be able to find it quickly. Yep, here it is. So Tony Campolo, one of the things, let me back up just a second. One of the things that I do with our kids every night as we pray, or almost every night, we pray the Lord's Prayer. And the reason that I do that is because I want them to have something in their resources of their memory so that they know where to turn when stuff hits the fan. And that maybe they can at least come up. And so I think of Jacob in this thing. When stuff's hitting the fan, at least somewhere in the back of his head, he's thinking, oh, God, what's that prayer again? What's that prayer again? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? Like he just grabs what he can grab and he starts throwing things. He's just, what's going to stick to the wall? How many of you guys have prayed like that? I'm just going to pray until I can get something to stick to the wall. Doesn't fit. But I was reading this and it reminded me of Campolo when he has this friend and he says, a friend of mine served at a church in a dialect section of the city. And they had to face the fact that their congregation was dwindling to nothing. Anybody relate? anyway, people were moving away from the neighborhood or dying or no new people were moving in. And he was only able to survive financially by earning money on the side. For instance, he had an arrangement with one of the local undertakers to take the funerals that nobody else would take. My friend was a saintly pastor. Hey, if I'm going to read myself into the story, why not? And like all true saints, he did not realize it. I don't fit this, but I just, you know, kind of some days. But anyway, and he did not recognize the significance of his own life. I do recognize that part. God has blessed me. But anyway, I'll chill here. Let me read the story. He did not recognize the significance of his own life, nor the importance of the stories that he could tell about his everyday experiences. Thus, it was always to my advantage, Tony says, to ask about what was going on in his life, because the stories he would never use in his own sermons were stories that I could greedily gobble up for mine. On one occasion, I asked if he had any good stories to tell me, and he answered with the expected no. So what did I do? I zeroed in. Well, on Tuesday at 11 o'clock in the morning, what were you doing? He asked them. I thought by forcing him to think about a specific point in the past week, it might reveal something that he deemed unimportant that I could actually use as incredibly significant. He says, Tuesday at 11 o'clock, he said. Now that was fascinating. Early that morning, the undertaker down the street called me on the telephone and he told me that he needed somebody to conduct a funeral for a man who died of AIDS. This was before the drugs and all of that, right? To save people or to at least prolong their life or offset the AIDS. So if you got AIDS, it was a death sentence. And so none of the other ministers wanted to have anything to do with the funeral because of the fact that this man died of AIDS. And also because that had every indication that all people who would be attending the funeral would also be homosexual. I asked, why did you do it? Tony asked him, why did you do it? The pastor said, I took the funeral, he answered. He said, what did you do? And he said, I took the funeral. And about 30 homosexual men showed up, and I read scripture, and I prayed, and I spoke. And they never looked at me, not once. Their heads were bowed. They stared at the floor. They seemed afraid of making eye contact with me, so I ended up speaking to the tops of their heads. And when the service was over, I went out and I got into it, we got in the assigned vehicles, and we followed the hearse out to the cemetery. They stood on one side of the grave, and I stood on the other and side of the casket, and we lowered it into the hole. We lowered the dead man into the hole. I read some more scripture, and I said some more prayers. And as I spoke to these men, they stood there like statues, each of them frozen in place. They had dazed expression in their eyes, and they deemed it to be focused on nothing. They just stood there without a nerve or a sinew moving. After I said the benediction, I motioned everybody can leave, but none of them moved. I turned back and I asked, is there anything more that I can do for you? Is there anything more I could say? One of them boldly answered, yeah, they usually read the 23rd Psalm at these things. You didn't read the 23rd Psalm. Pastor, would you mind reading it? And so I read the 23rd Psalm to them. Then another man asked, there's something that Jesus said about the Spirit of God blowing over the land everywhere, and he wants to land, try that again. Jesus said something about the Spirit of God blowing and landing anywhere he wants to land and on anybody. Could you read that passage of the Bible to me? I turned to the third chapter of John and I read to those men about the Spirit blowing where it lists like the sound of the wind, but how it cannot know from where it comes or from where it's going. And then he said to them, Pastor, there's part of the Bible that I really like. It's about how nothing can separate you from the love of God. Do you know that part? Do you know the one that I'm talking about? Of course I do, he said. I opened my Bible to the 8th chapter of Romans, and I read to them that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor demons, nor anything present, nor anything future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything of all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I love that story. I love that the opportunity for this man to be able to read, and these guys had in the recesses of their mind little time bombs that somewhere in their growing up, somebody from the church put in them. Maybe they grew up in the church. Maybe they memorized it. But in this dark moment where they're looking at this man who died of AIDS, and they're all homosexuals, and so there's a good chance several of them would either contract it or had it at that time, and they're just working over their own mortality. And they're working over their own sin, their own struggles, the things that they did. It's it's heartbreaking to think that so many people don't have anywhere to turn in these moments. And it was awesome. That story is so awesome that this pastor was just able to be there and just minister and just read. We don't know if they converted or changed or there was this great revival, but he was there to minister to them. And that's what we do. That's what we do as the church. And I think of Jacob here because he's sitting here and he's in a similar mess. Maybe not the exact mess, obviously, but there's this sense of he's in a mess and he starts just rehearsing a prayer that he had. And then as he starts rehearsing it, it starts to take hold of him and he starts to really believe it and it gets into his bones. The steadfast love. His love without end. He prays. He prays the memory of what God had promised him. He may have had in the background of him, maybe he's not fully sober yet, but maybe he had in the background of all of the things that he did that got him in the pickle that he did. But I want to ask a question real quick. How did Jacob get in this pickle? Turn over to Genesis 25, 23. Would somebody be willing to read that for me? Yep, I can read it if you hear somebody there. A couple, the poem.
The Lord said, there are two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. The one people will be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.
Yep. So how did Jacob get into this pickle? God predicted it from the beginning. We don't know how his choices played into it, right? Now, could he have been a more noble person? Would we have liked him better? Certainly. But the fact of the matter is, God already said this was going to happen. How many of us sit there and let Satan play games with us and like try and work us for our guilt to get us to feel like, oh my gosh, you suck. Look what you did. Look at the trauma. Look at the, you know, all the crap that you did. And yet God predicted this was going to happen. Scripture is very clear. It says that we're supposed to come to the Lord boldly. It says in John 9:1, it says, they asked him this question, you know, the disciples come to Jesus and this man is born blind. He says, is he born blind because of the sins of his father or the sins that he did? And Jesus says what? No, so that the glory of God would be revealed. God is about his glory. God is about doing things in spite of us, regardless of our dumb decisions. He invites us to come along. It's easier for us. How great is it to be able to pray these prayers without feeling all this guilt? That would be nice. And at the same time, I'm going to pray them anyway because I'm called to come boldly. And if I feel guilt, what do I say? God, forgive me. Because what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. We don't have to hold on to these things. We don't have to shrink away. We could minister to people. We could pronounce forgiveness and cleansing over people, even if we don't feel clean and cleansed. We don't know if Jacob would have been in this mess the way that he's in this mess, but we do not want to overlook the fact that God called him to rule over Jacob to Esau, rule over Esau. And he may be in this exact same pickle. We don't know. But he goes through this very stylized prayer. And it's a beautiful prayer. And it hits all the notes. And it takes hold. And Jacob acknowledges that this promise is bigger than himself. We know this in theory, people. We know that God is bigger than us. We know that he's bigger than this church. We know that he's bigger than the church, really, in many ways. But do we pray with the grit? There are churches closing everywhere. There are Christians going down. Oh, I don't need to go to church. I just go over here. God created the world. Amen? He created the world, and the world is what? It is a place. He, for some reason, likes places. He created a place. And then we messed it up and did our thing and all blah, blah, blah. And then he came and he redeemed us. He came to a place and he redeems us. And then it says he descended into heaven, and guess what? He is coming back to this place. He rose from the dead. I should not skip that part. That's pretty significant. Because what does that leave him? That leaves him in a place. It leaves him in a grave. But he is not in that place, in that grave. He is what? At the right hand of the Father. Because he got up and walked around tangibly. We think that the church somehow is not tangible. It says in Hebrews that we don't cease meeting with one another. Okay? So we can make that out to be, do we come here? But when you're not here, where do you go? Do you meet in a place with other Christians and call that distinctly sacred and holy? Over and over again, I harp on this. I was with somebody yesterday and they were just talking and we're kind of going back and forth. And he's trying to get to know me and our beliefs and all of this stuff. And then he starts going off on church buildings. I'm like, really? Do you complain this much that the Girl Scouts? I didn't say this out loud. But like nobody complains that the Girl Scouts want a headquarters to meet in and to do their business. Why is the church somehow not allowed to have a building? We have a place here. We have a place to come and gather and meet and chalk it off. And when we walk through the door, we say, this place is holy. God meets us here. He comes to this place. And yes, it is a rant, but it is also a truth. And it's not about saving a building. It's not about saving even a quote-unquote organizational church, right? But this is an organizational church is a place. It creates a place for people, the local church. We are a place. But if we are praying only for the survival of this little thing here, Jacob's praying for his own personal survival, right? But he takes this prayer and he taps into a bigger thing than just himself. And that's what I want to invite us into, is to think that if we exist as the church, whether FWC or Big C, that you and I are here for bigger things just to maintain, other than just maintaining the status quo. We are here to bring into focus what it looks like to follow Jesus. That's why we're doing discipleship. That's why I'm inviting you, you know, to these different things that Adam's doing. Next week, we have these books and stuff. If you want to check them out, we can, you know, what does it take for you to be discipled, to walk out here and then go out and disciple others? How do we turn from a passive organization to a proactive organization? That's what we're up to. Pray into something bigger. Jacob prays into something bigger, and he prays into a God that has met him in the past. And then he prays into a promise. He says, deliver me, please, from the hand of my brother, the hand of Esau, for I am afraid of him, that he may come and kill all of us, and his mothers and children. And this is where he goes into this bigger thing. Yet you have said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted because of their number. So he spent the night there. And from there he had took a present for his brother, 200 female goats, 20 male. Then he goes back to being Jacob. You know, he has this awesome prayer. Then he goes back to being Jacob. He starts organizing all of his ingratiating opportunities. And he does all this thing in 16. He drove these things and delivered us. We're going to skip down. He did all the, you know, he get all this stuff. He splits them all up and, you know, has it all organized for him. And then in verse 22, it says, the same night, he got up and he took two of his wives and two of his maids and 11 of his children and crossed the ford of Jabbok. That's a play on Jacob's name. And took them and he sent them across the stream. And likewise, everything that he had, Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him in the hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go. Your queen in the back of that somehow. Let me go. I will not let you go. Anyway, but, and he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And then the man said, you shall no longer be called Jacob, for but you will be called Israel, for you have strived with God and with humans and have prevailed." Jacob takes on even God himself, doesn't he? He strives with God. He wrestles with God. He says, "I will not surrender until I get a blessing." He's going to say that in a minute. But in the middle, we find out that God is just sort of playing with him, right? Maybe toying with him. He just touches his hip and, "Oh, you've got a bad hip." But he doesn't let go even at that. Jacob is this scrappy dude. He's afraid of Esau. But remember, he showed up at the well with Jacob, with Rebekah. What's he do with that rock? It's going to impress the girl, right? They're all waiting for help to kind of move the rock up. He comes out and he just pushes the rock off, right? Like he has this strength, this courage, this conviction when it comes time to. And I think of this struggle and this wrestling, not so much physically, although yes, we do need to have that. But I also think about, what about your will? What about your will before the Lord? Does your will wrestle with God? "I will not surrender, God. I will not let go. I will not." And what does God do? God lets us have our own free will. I don't know what happened if Jacob doesn't kind of get what he wants in there. We don't have access to that. But there's this moment here where there's his will is involved. And God will not overpower your will. You must bring your will to the table and kind of get it out there. But you're not going to do it passively. You're not going to do it just sitting back waiting for it to happen. You've got to take hold of it. Seeing if I missed anything. So he wrestles with God. What was interesting about this is, what verse are we on here? So he said, "What is your name?" And they go back and forth, and he gives him that name. And then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why do you need to ask my name?" And there he blessed him. What has Jacob been striving for his entire life? A blessing. He has been cursed from the beginning. He has been told that he will not, his life is his name is curse, isn't it? You're a heel grabber. You're a usurper. You are out of integrity. You can't get it right, Jacob. No matter what you do, you're gonna have to be this finagler and this maneuver and this trickster. Who wants to live with that? From the beginning, does his dad love him? No, he loves the other guy who's strong and burly. Does he get anything from Laban that's worth taking with him? Yeah, he maneuvers all the wealth and everything, but does he get any kind of love or care? No, he gets tricked over and over again. I can't help but think last week we talked about Leah. Remember how that progression went with Leah? She has a baby and she says what? "Now, maybe my husband will love me." Then she has two more. "Now, maybe my husband will join me." But the text, what? It resolves into, "Now I will praise the Lord." And I feel that this is what's happening right here with Jacob. He's wrestled his whole life. He's got to finagle a blessing. He's got to trick his own father. And what was his father going to leave him? Zero. He was giving it all to Esau. The only reason he got it all is because he tricked his father to get any. And now he gets here. And he gets to this part with his dad. With this man, whoever it is. And he says, "What is your name?" And he changes his name. And this name, if you look at the bottom or your little thing, it's a hard name to translate. But the thing he says, it says, "The one who strives with God," or "God strives." God fights for. God preserves. That's another way that this gets translated, that it looks like it came from. He gives him his blessing. He gives him his blessing. And Jacob called the place the face of God, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. And the sun rose up, and he passed to Peniel, and limping because of his hip. Therefore he said, to this day the Israelites do not eat the thigh or the muscle of the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle. We are at a place in our fellowship where we have to decide if we're going to engage for something bigger than ourselves. And we wrestle around, and I'm right there with you. Maybe I've sown it into you, and I'm looking at how I could repent. This, you guys have grown amazing. We have a great place to come. I love coming to worship lately. But it's going to look different over the next, you know, few months. We're going to have to figure out, you know, just the McDermotts, how we're going to get jobs. We're going to have a second job, and that's okay. We're all for it. What we did for this community was, hey, we're going to invest. We're going to invest in GAP. We're going to invest in Adam's program. We're going to invest in discipleship. And we're asking you guys, like, don't be passive. Engage. Who are you discipling? Who are you pursuing? How are you going to pray into this next season of life? And I don't want you to pray that we sustain. I want to know how we're going to pray into God. How will you use me? How will you use this community? I don't care if we disband. That's not the point. We're not going to, so don't go too far with that. I'm not interested in disbanding, but I am saying, how are we going to be the church as we go forward and engage in a way that is just more than, oh, bless Pastor Brad, bless Allie, bless whatever. We need to have grit in our prayers. We need to grab hold of the Lord and say, you promised us. You told us to go through these passages, go through these scriptures. Now let's do it. Let's go and apply this thing in real time out of the room and say, God, what will you use us for? Bigger than my own problems, bigger than my own thing. I know I make it about me too much. I know it. Even by saying that, I've made it about me a little bit. But the point being is I'm repenting of that. I am done making it about whether people like me or don't like me. I'm here to provoke you to good works. I'm here to provoke us to pray like it matters, like other people's lives depend on it. How do we do that together? How do we do that together? I don't have an answer for that yet, but I know that that's what we're seasoned and we're walking into. We're going to go into Easter, and we're going to be seeing what God does. How does he provide a miracle? How can we change? How can we quit maneuvering? How can we get in the next chapter here where Esau is met by Jacob? Jacob doesn't send his adversaries out in front anymore. He doesn't pad it with all of the different things. And maybe that's part of it, is I'm trying to get you guys into programs. And I'm trying to get you guys into things. And maybe there's something about me that I'm holding back. But I'm not interested in doing that anymore. I'm not interested in letting somebody else do the work. I want to know, how is God going to use me? How is he going to use this church in because of me or in spite of me? I don't know which. But I want to ask you guys, will you pray into this? Will you join me in, like, God, what is the mission of FWC? Who are we going to be? Who will be changed because of our engagement? Who will come to life because of us? Who will be reconciled because we make a stand? I don't know. And I know I'm emotional. Jacob goes and he lays down prostrate. And he bows 7 times, I think it says. And what does Esau do? Esau meets him and greets him. He says, I don't need your stuff. And they go back and forth. He says, no, I want you to take my stuff. He says, don't take me, I want you. They end up making amends. We are a place of reconciliation. We're a place where people can come and get healed. We're a place where people can know hope. Who never knew it before. We're not going to stop fighting for that. I don't care if we meet in my living room. I don't care how it works. We're going to meet here probably because this is a nice spot. And it's cheap. But we might get a building. We may say, you know what? We're going to go in faith. And we're going to fundraise. And we're going to buy a building. I'm just stupid enough to say that could work. So we're going to pray into that and ask the Lord to meet us. And I'm asking you, I'm begging you, be a part of that. Please, somehow. God, what will you do with me? How will you use me in this next few months, years? Let's pray. As a confession before you guys and just in my prayer, I got to sit with some gentlemen on Wednesday, and I just read about the parable of the talents, and I felt it was on my heart for the year that we would invest the money that we had for these things. And I think it was well invested because I do love how you guys look and how I love worshiping with you guys. I love the flavor and the texture. It feels so alive to be with you guys. I look forward to worshiping with you. And I was reading that parable of the talents, and it caught me to choke up, because did we invest wisely? Did we do, or are we the one that was afraid? And I want to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so for that, we're going to just push this last little bit, and we say, God, will you forgive us for the things that we have done and for the things that we've left undone? Will you lead us? Will you meet with us? Will you wrestle with us? Will you strengthen us in the Holy Spirit way so that we don't let go of you? God, we want to hear your blessing. Will you speak blessing over this fellowship? Please, in the name of Jesus. Amen.